Thank you very much, Susan. We'll double your wages for today, okay? Good. Susan, over 40 years ago, I was asked to fill in a pinch, and look where it led. Get excited. Get excited. This morning, we continue to hear of the complications and the experiences of the folks that are on the East Coast following the hurricane that has stricken that land and done so much damage. Their problems are real and genuine, and each situation has a face, has a life, has a family that is definitely impacted by that. And this morning, what I have to say is not taking anything away from what they're experiencing. We need to pray for them, and we need to ask God to work in his own special ways and in a multitude of ways in what's going on back there, that only he could use this bad situation for good, and we'll pray that that could happen. But I want this morning to take us to a situation, in a sense, by comparison, and the examination that we're going to do is related to the book of Lamentations, and that is the judgment that came from Babylon at the hand of God against Judah and Jerusalem, and the devastation that was experienced there. As bad as things are in the northeast, the destruction that happened in Jerusalem was far greater, and it had a spiritual tone. And I just am convinced that that which has happened in America on the northeast coast has a spiritual tone as well. And we need to be, therefore, in prayer about it and asking God to have his will and way in the situation. This week, as you obviously know, we're going to have an election. How many are ready for the election to be over? Only the Lord knows what the results of the election are going to be. He's already counted the vote. He already knows. Okay? A lot of speculation on all sides of who's going to win, how it's going to win, what's going to happen, etc. I've heard from sources on both sides, some suggesting that whichever party wins, the other side may have violent actions against the winners. If indeed that is to happen, then it's a testimony of how far we have degenerated in our society away from the rule of law and away from a constitutional republic. And so that is a obvious concern that we need to have in the process as we move forward. The result is that as we come about the results of this election, I pray that whoever wins, we might realize that that's not the end of anything, nor is it the ultimate and absolute beginning of anything. America still needs tremendous repentance in the church. That's where it starts. Judgment must begin at the house of God, in the church, but then followed by our prayer needs to be for a great awakening that would follow the response of the church coming awake and alive to spiritual things. And I pray that we will indeed see such a thing happening ahead of us. As I sought the Lord for the message for this week, I bounced back and forth, and Shelley can tell you about that. And she said, what are you going to preach on? And I said, I don't know. I've got several things all at the same time going through my mind. And this passage in Lamentations continued to come back again and again. And so I share this with you this morning. And as I share this with you this morning, I share it from the perspective that I believe it's very valuable for us to realize that Jeremiah lived in troublesome times like we do. Jeremiah, for some 40 years, had been warning about what was going to happen. Sometimes I suspect that some of you think that I'm a broken record because I keep telling you the same things again, that America needs to repent, we need revival, we need to change direction. Jeremiah did that again and again and again and again, and he suffered some significant consequences Because there were those other voices on the other side that says it's not that bad. That's not what's going to happen. Things are going to get better. Jeremiah is lying to you. And the book of Lamentations is a message that pours out of the heart of a man who experienced the agony of seeing God's wrath coming upon his people. And friends, I fear that America is soon going to see an extension of God's wrath upon it. I believe we've already seen God's chastening hand and disciplining hand, and I think it's only going to get worse if there's not true repentance within our land. As you look at your outline, we want to follow along, and item number one is an overview of the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah is lamenting what has happened to Judah and Jerusalem. He had spent great energy trying to warn the people and advise the people and challenge the people to repentance. He'd been resisted. He'd been mocked by false priests. He'd been arrested. His writings had been burned by the king and then copied again. He had gone through all kinds of humiliation, thrown in a pit. He was opposed, and yet instead of writing, "I told you so," he pours out his heart in a lament, a crying out about the terrible situation that he is observing within the land. And I encourage you to read through this book of Lamentations today and this week and just meditate on the many truths that are shared there. The book of Lamentation, as you look at it, chapter 1, 2, 4, and 5, each have 22 verses in there. Chapter 3 has 66. He uses a poetic technique of the Hebrews that allows for better memorization of Scripture, so that in chapter 1, each verse of chapter 1 through 22 starts the first word with the next Hebrew letter in the alphabet. Chapter 2, the same thing. In chapter 3, they're in triplets. The first three verses would be the first letter, then the next three. How many of you think that takes some thinking as well as some inspiration from God to pull that off? And chapter 5 has 22 verses, but there's a little difference, variation from the issue of the alphabet to an issue that in each verse it starts strong and then it weakens. It's kind of diminuendo, it's called, of a decreasing kind of an added aspect of pathos in trying to communicate what was upon his heart. Can you imagine the emotion that Jeremiah was feeling as he wrote this? Had to be unbelievable. Jeremiah in chapter 3, I want you to look at verses 1 through 21 with me, because we see here a burdened identification that Jeremiah has about this situation. He speaks in the first person again and again and again and again, putting himself in the situation. It reminds me of Daniel chapter 9 when Daniel puts himself and talks about himself as a sinner. Notice as we go through here the I and the me and the my that reflects upon how Jeremiah addresses this. Now, as I read this, I want you to think about something. And I'm struggling and wrestling and communicating, preaching to myself about this morning. And that is this. Daniel and Jeremiah got to a point in the burden for their people that instead of saying they, he said I. I believe. Until we as believers get there, we're not going to have the true kind of revival that we need. I confess myself feeling so many times about they this and they that and they someone else, and I see what goes on and it burns and breaks my heart, and yet I need to learn from the Scripture about I, because it was Christ who said that he would take upon himself my transgressions. And are we yet ready to say, I am involved in the state of my nation. Listen as I read. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness and not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turned his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded me against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for his arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He also hath broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Doesn't that seem a strange ending? Verse 21. But I want you to see something as we go to verse 22 and following, which was read to us this morning. In spite of the lament that is so overwhelming, the emotions that are flooding him, in spite of the fact of how personally he is plugged into what is going on and even feels the wrath of God against him, even though he wasn't doing what was being done and they wouldn't listen to him, there is an aspect in which, though he's brought down and broken with his land, he has hope. And friends, listen to me. If you lose hope, you lose everything. When hope is gone, you die. We need hope. And listen as we hear the character of God in verse 22 and following, because that's where hope comes from, is recognizing the goodness, the faithfulness, and the character of God. Verse 22, it is of God's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. I'm going to put a Selah there. How many know what Selah means when you're reading in the Psalms? People disagree with exactly what does it mean. Some say it's a musical notation. Some say it's like a rest in music that you pause. Some say that it's stop and think about that. The point is it breaks a thought and lets you think rather than hurrying on to the next verse. Let me read it again. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Why? Because his compassions fail not. How many can agree with that this morning? If we got what we deserved, if his mercies were not new every morning, you guys know me well enough to know I love my country. But we deserve God's wrath. That which has befallen our country through hurricane, through earthquake, through financial disaster, whatever, friends, it is nothing compared to what we deserve. And if it were not for his faithfulness, if it were not for his mercy, if his compassion was not renewed every morning, we would already be done. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Is there a reason to get up every morning? Yeah, to meet the faithfulness of God on a new day. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. There's that word hope. You remember that many of the Psalms of David, as he wrote, he begins kind of like these first 21 verses of Lamentations 3, where David is so down. But then when he begins to renew himself to the character of God, how does the psalm usually end? With worship and praise, with hope, with a joy of anticipation. Verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. How many of you would agree with that statement? Now, before you answer that, how many of you are impatient about waiting for God? Aren't we? But it is good. It is good that a man should both hope and then quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. There's a recognition that happens when we begin to realize the disciplined hand of God upon ourselves, upon our family, upon our nation, upon a church. When we begin to recognize it, it is a good thing to sit alone and get alone before God and be still and know that he is God. And in doing so, to listen for what it is that he has to say for us. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be that there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. Jeremiah is describing some of the anguish that he went through, and others, such as Daniel, what they went through as they sought God for what was going on. But though he cause, excuse me, I missed a verse, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Isn't that good news? For though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for he doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of man before the face of the Most High. To subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. And what we want to understand about that, friends, is this. God's disciplined hand does not come willy-nilly. God's disciplining hand does not come because he's had a bad day. God's disciplining hand does not happen except already it's been preceded by his great long-suffering and patience. God's disciplining hand comes for our good in the end result. Though it may hurt bunches initially, it works and brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. It tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And as we look to what we're talking about here, we look to his confidence in the character of God. And he says, therefore, I have hope. Therefore, I have hope. America's current status before a holy God, as we go into this election and as we consider Hurricane Sandy on the East Coast, is that what we see happening, I believe, in our land is a testimony of the consequences of our sin and rebellion against God. I shared earlier from a book by the author Joel Rosenberg. The book is called Implosion. Earlier this summer, it went on the market on August the 12th. In his book, I want to share something from you, and it's virtually as if it's a prophetic announcement that he writes ahead of the event that we are currently experiencing. Listen to what he writes under the title, Natural Disaster Scenarios. It says, natural disasters continue unfolding one after another here at home and around the world as they always have. But have you stopped to notice that so many recently are described as historic and unprecedented? 8 of the 10 most expensive hurricanes in American history have happened since 9/11/2001. 8 of 10. The worst was Hurricane Katrina, which nearly wiped out an American city and ended up costing more than $100 billion. Hurricane Irene made 2011 the worst year in American history for natural disasters, with 10 separate catastrophes costing $1 billion or more. In 2011, America experienced the worst outbreak of tornadoes in nearly half a century. In 2011, Texas suffered the worst fires in the history of the state amidst the worst drought in Texas history. In 2011, Virginia and much of the East Coast experienced the biggest earthquake since 1875. Do I need to mention what has happened in 2012? In Colorado, as well as in other states, at one point in time, they told us how many fires there were in the western part of the United States. 43 significant fires were burning at the same time. We were smelling the smoke from California, from Idaho, from all across the West. Now he goes on later in the chapter, he talks about earthquake and tornadoes and other events, and then he says a very interesting thing. He says the threats of hurricanes. He says hurricanes along the East Coast and Gulf Coast also pose grave dangers to us. While I was writing this book, Hurricane Irene swept the East Coast of the United States in August 2011, causing the largest evacuation in American history as millions of Americans fled the storm's path. When Irene hit, some 5 million Americans were left without power. Thousands of homes and businesses were damaged or destroyed, and dozens of people lost their lives. Irene became one of the top 10 costliest hurricanes in American history. Yet it could have been much worse. At its peak, Hurricane Irene was about 600 miles wide, or about the size of the state of Texas. Had it remained a Category 3 storm, or even increased in intensity, it could have created the greatest natural disaster catastrophe in the history of the United States. He goes on to suggest that some said that the media and so forth had hyped up the storm, that it really wasn't as bad as they were making it out to be. He suggests something that I would suggest to you in agreement, and that is perhaps God in mercy had mercy in answer to the prayers of those who cried out. It talked about this storm being 600 miles wide. At one point, I heard an announcement that Hurricane Sandy was over 1,000 miles wide. If it's getting bigger, what do you think we ought to be doing? I would suggest paying attention. What if a hurricane hit New York City, goes on to say. As Hurricane Irene was approaching, the New York Times noted that tropical cyclones in and around New York City in the northeastern United States are fairly rare but not unprecedented, and that since 1900, at least 20 such serious storms have made landfall north of the Mason-Dixon line, with tropical storm force winds at least 39 miles per hour or higher, 12 of which made direct hits on either Long Island or New Jersey. The Times then offered a sobering analysis by hurricane experts of some worst-case scenarios. Reporter Nick Silver wrote that a hurricane that hit Manhattan at its full Category 2 strength would likely flood New York's subway system. I shared with the folks on Wednesday night an article that I got off the internet, and that was that in the flooding of the subway, in a city of 8.6 million population, they estimated there were 32 million rats that were to flee out of the subway because of the rising water. And they suggested all the potential complications that could come from that. Said they would likely flood New York's subway system, flood homes and businesses and neighborhoods throughout the city, and cause $35 billion in damage, which the story noted is equivalent to roughly half of New York City's annual budget. Right now, what I'm hearing, they're estimating Sandy at least $50 billion. Dick? It's off and running.
It is theoretically possible that an even stronger storm might hit the city at some point in the future, Silver added. A Category 3 hurricane, one with wind speeds of 111 miles per hour or higher, could plausibly produce an economic impact in excess of $100 billion if its eye were to pass directly over Manhattan. A stronger Category 3 storm, Silver reported, could rival or exceed the roughly $235 billion in economic damage estimated to have been caused by Japanese earthquake and tsunami, and then he goes on to add. Friends, my point is this. God is talking. God is trying, I believe, to speak to us as a nation to wake up to the reality that he is fed up with our rebellion against him. I'm going to be reading some things that I wrote down so I do not wander here, because it'd be very easy to do that this morning. The very issues of this presidential campaign are an indictment against the moral status of our nation. To campaign in favor of abortion, same-sex marriage, violation of the conscience of spiritual ministries, the expansion of federal power and expenditures, weakening our military, compromising with our enemies in Muslim-controlled nations, and to abandon our allies in Israel is to spit in the face of God. For our nation to have come to a place where these are even matters of discussion by anyone other than some radical third party shows that we have fallen, I believe, to a point where we need to be realizing God's wrath surely must come upon us. I believe it's only by God's mercy that Hurricane Sandy was not worse than it was. And last night on the news, they said something in a runner going across on Fox News that says there is the possibility of next week another nor'easter hitting the Northeast. Let me ask you a question. Who's in control of the weather? Let me make one point real clear. NOAA, the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, is not in charge of the weather. They're not always even real good at guessing what the weather might do. You read the scripture, and I went through this week as I was preparing for this message, and I started looking up wind and storms and flood and rain, and looking at all the passages that are in Scripture, and every one of them is connected with what God does. So what is happening is not because of global warming. What is happening is because of the judgment of God. And as it comes upon us, then we as believers have challenges that are coming in our face. On your item number 5 in your outline, I write the challenges we face as believers in these days going past this election. Friends, listen. Whoever wins this election, we have still all the major problems we started having before the election. Let me suggest some issues along that line. We are financially bankrupt and in debt to communist China, Japan, and many others. We are morally bankrupt. We are spiritually lukewarm. We are educationally deficient. Our judicial system is confused about what is constitutional or not. We are militarily compromised. We are internationally weakened in the eyes of both our friends and foes. We are facing a potential surge of radical Islamic forces throughout the Middle East and the rise of the Muslim Brotherhood. Russia is rattling their saber again and in cahoots with the nations around Iran. Iran is developing and pursuing on nuclear capacity and saying they will blow Israel and America off the map, and they press on in that very process. We are divided as a nation into classes and races such as we have not been in many, many years, and the result is, as we face these gigantic problems, whoever is elected has all of these problems to deal with. And I'm telling you my opinion here this morning, but it's also my conviction that without God, we can't handle it. Without God, we cannot handle it. In order for us to face it and deal with it, we've got to say, we have created this problem for ourselves. And we have to humble ourselves before God and cry out to him that he might have mercy upon us, and that we might, in humbling ourselves before him, seek him and seek his mercy and seek his wisdom and guidance, and then have a house cleaning that begins to deal with the very issues that are obviously an attack upon him and his kingdom. We need that which happened in the days of Josiah and Hezekiah. We need a kind of revival that causes people to run to God's word, as we talked about last Sunday, but in looking to God's word, say, okay, this is what God says, therefore this is what I must do. This is what we must do. And you know when we do that? We're going to find that we will see either a nation that will genuinely repent and turn before God, or we will see unbelievable violence turned against those who proclaim righteousness. And so I ask the question, are we prepared for what is ahead of us? Have you prepared your heart and life for what may indeed be ahead? I challenge you to read and meditate on chapter 3 in Lamentations. It's interesting to me that in my Bible, and I know these are not inspired notes per se, but they are chapter divisions. Chapter 1 starts out with the destruction of Jerusalem. Chapter 2's heading in my Bible is the day of the Lord's anger. Chapter 3 is Jeremiah shares his nation's affliction. In verse 22, Jeremiah speaks of God's faithfulness. In verse 40, a call to self-judgment and confession. Verse 52, Jeremiah's prison experience, remembering what he suffered for the cause when he's trying to stand for the kingdom of God. Chapter 4, verse 1, horrors of the siege of Jerusalem. And chapter 5, a plaintive prayer to the Lord. As you look to those chapters and read through them, which I've done several times this week, my heart pours out in crying out to God. Because, friends, I believe we're right there. The prophet said, Lord, we deserve your wrath. But then he pled, Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. Friends, this morning, because of the confidence that I have in the character of God, I have hope. You say, Pastor, you don't sound like it. Friends, I do not have hope in either political party as the resolution for our problem. I do not have hope that a new House and a new Senate, in the national sense, are the day they take office going to solve all the problem and everything is going to turn around. Our problems are far greater than that. We are already bankrupt, and the fiscal cliff, they call it, that's coming at the first of the year, based upon that, you know, we have every reason to have no hope instead of great hope. Our government has produced a plan that says we will invent $40 billion of money every month until we run out of paper. That's basically what they said, as long as we need to. Friends, do you realize every time $40 billion worth of paper is produced, the dollar in your billfold is worth that much less? All of that's a part of this facade of what is going on. You say, Pastor, is there any hope? Well, now, number one hope, and I'm in favor of this. A rapture would just really work great right now. How many would vote for a rapture today? How many vote for a rapture before the election? Yeah, me too. Okay, I've already voted, so it wouldn't change anything that way. But I'd vote for a rapture. You know what? I don't have a confidence, and you do not have a confidence or an expectation that God is necessarily going to rapture us out before things fall completely apart. If you have no plan, if I have no plan, what am I going to do if things go berserk? Then you have no hope. Your number one hope, friends, listen to me, your number one hope is that God is your only hope. Job says, though they slay me, yet will I trust him. Job lost everything. And what did he do? He worshiped God. What a crazy man, huh? Wouldn't we say that today in our society? What is the matter with him? What did his own wife say? Curse God and die. But you know what? Job trusted God. And at the end of the story, as recorded in the 42nd chapter of Job, what do we read? That God blessed Job. He had more than he ever had before. More children, same wife. More children. You need to laugh, it's good for the soul. Okay? More children, more livestock, restored his wealth. But you know what he had the most of? A new understanding about God. Because he says, before I knew of you by the hearing of the ear, but now I've seen you. I know you. I realize who you really are. And he worshiped him. We sang a song. I don't know who holds what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, that song says. It could happen, friends. People in the Northeast, before the storm, had it made, right? They thought so. Now, many of them thought, I'm fixed. You know, I got all I need here. Look at my nice house. One lady that they spotted, my home, everything I owned, it's gone. Another woman said, the only clothes I have are the clothes on my back. Everything is gone. Friends, where would you and I be if everything was gone? I'm telling you, if our hope is not in the Lord, we are of all men most miserable. But if our hope is in the Lord, that no matter what comes, I will trust in the Lord. No matter what happens, my God will be my sufficiency. No matter how I'm treated, no matter how I'm mocked, no matter how I'm rejected, no matter Jeremiah was thrown in the pit, down in the muck and the mire, when they went to pull him out, he was stuck in the mire. They had to pass down a rope, put a rope down under his arms and lift him out of there. The suction had him sucked in there. And you know what he did? He come out and he was still going to say what God had him to say. He saw the destruction of his own people. But let me tell you something, okay? Let me tell you the rest of the story. Jeremiah wrote, for 70 years, Israel will be down there. But Jeremiah wrote, and when it's all over, God will restore his people. And when it's all over, there will be celebration, and the city of Jerusalem will be restored, and worship will come back, and God will be glorified. Friends, if all of this is destroyed, we've got a better kingdom to go to. Amen? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He'll take care of the rest. Friends, if you haven't voted, please vote. Okay? If you're not informed about what is going on in our nation, get informed. And if you think that man is the solution to our problem, repent. God can use men. I'm not saying that he won't and couldn't. But friends, I'll tell you this. Any man that wants to take on all the problems we've got in America better have God. Okay? And better be so dependent upon God that every morning when he wakes up, he says, your mercies are new this morning and I need them all day long. Because if he's going to do what needs to be done, he's going to have to run into the fire. Run into the fight. run into all the oppositions that out there for what needs to be done to get things going right. Only somebody that will turn to and be totally dependent upon God can make that difference. You say, it can't be done. Josiah. Can't be done. Yeah. Hezekiah. Can't be done. Let me give you one other that'll blow your mind. Manasseh. You haven't read about Manasseh recently? Read about it. He was slaughtering infants. He was wicked, worshiping in the worst kind of ways. And yet, you know what happened? When God put his thumb down on him, Manasseh repented, and God restored, and God brought a blessing. God is not hindered by man. Man is hindered without God. And our dependence must be upon a God who is totally sufficient to take an impossible situation and turn it around. Say, how's he going to do that, Pastor? I don't know. That's his business, not mine, because I'm not capable of that. But he is. And if it's not too late, that's what we need to be crying out to God for. God, bring a change of direction in our nation that can bring us to dependence upon you and return back to godliness, that you might be able to bless this land once again. If you'll come tonight, I've got another message for you, also out of Lamentations, and also one that I believe speaks right to America today. This morning, without Christ, there is no hope. In Christ, there's absolute hope. Because you know what? No matter what happens, when I'm out of here, I'm there. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And friends, what may be coming, we've had a series on koinonia, fellowship. What may be coming may cause the fellowship that we thought we had to look very puny compared with what we're going to need to face whatever comes our way. There is an application. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Your word says that by your power you set up one and you take down another. Your word said that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he wills, just like the streams in the river. The word says that you are a jealous God and you will not share your glory with another. Your word says you resist the proud, you give grace to the humble. Your word says that those who humble themselves and seek you and turn from their wicked way and cry out to you, Lord, you will hear their prayers. And Lord, you will heal in their land. And so, Father, we come to take you at your word today and thank you that you are a God of mercy and compassion and that your mercies are new every morning. And Father, we come to cry out for our nation, Lord, that there would be a brokenness and a repentance and a turning back to you before it's too late. Lord, have thine own way in each of our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn.